Good evening to you. God bless you and welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. It's so very good together with you in our Father's name in his sanctuary to study his word. May he give us the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding that we need to carry his truth forward in these crucial times known as the last days. Let us approach his throne. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for the opportunity of gathering in thy name, Father. And we seek and we ask, Father, and we ask for food for the hour. We ask for it in the precious name of Yahshua, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The book of Esther. Esther, in the Hebrew tongue, Estar, means a star, or a bright star, even if you would. Now, most rabbis, and I'm not going to say most rabbis, but many rabbis say that it is Ishtar, which means hidden. Means hidden in the Hebrew tongue. There are some facts concerning Esther that you need be aware of. I do not encourage looking into and asking the question as to checking the credentials of a certain set of scriptures as to whether it should have been canonized or not. In the first place, most people do not like to study to that depth, and in some cases it can create doubt concerning certain valid books. But this is one book that we are certainly going to question as to why it was added to the canon at the meeting of Trent. Not until. The Kenites would have you believe that it was added during the Great Synagogue. That's not true. It absolutely was not. And naturally, you must remember that the Nethinim, that is to say the Kenites that had become the scribes for Israel, had a strong place in, if you would, scribeship at this time. Your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, made it very clear when he stated that the scribes and the Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses. Now, let's talk about Esther just a moment. Inasmuch as it was not a part of the canon until that time, let's just consider some things about Esther. Esther is not mentioned anywhere in the canon. That means nowhere in God's Word do you find Esther mentioned other than Mordecai's own report, where he's blowing his own horn, so to speak, for he is the author. Many would have you believe Ezra was the author, but I tell you, no way can you take the Persian terminology that is used in the book of Esther and tag that on Ezra. Mordecai was very efficient. There are a few Chaldean or Assyric terms used that are specific, very perfect, and to the letter. A very experienced scribe, and going into such detail as to the presence of who was present in a certain bedroom or chamber, naming each individual to the point that either it was connived or he was there. Ezra was not. For Ezra never mentions Esther. Daniel, the great prophet, never mentions Esther, and he was even in Susa, the palace that this so-called queen was supposed to inhabit. Nowhere did Daniel mention this Esther and Mordecai. It would seem strange that we would have a hero in Mordecai and a woman with such great magnitude that it saved Israel, and Daniel wouldn't mention it, especially that Nehemiah wouldn't mention it. They certainly weren't very respectful to her, were they? Okay. Most of all, Yahshua, Jesus the Christ, never acknowledged Esther, nor has any Christian apostle ever celebrated that time known as Purim. It is not legal, and God did not give. Even Mordecai himself is wise enough that he said, Esther and I wrote it. Not that it was the word of God, you see. We will prove this out as we go. Now, this would be well that it was not mentioned in the scripture. You might say, well, they were partial. But you see, there's another great thing also. You would think that Xerxes or Ahasuerus, when they recorded their wives, if he had such a gallant one and beautiful one as this, certainly she would be a part of history. Nowhere in Babylonian, Persian, Mede history is there an Esther mentioned and or recorded or ever existed. Now really, when we use just a little common sense, we begin to realize, hey, there's some holes in this that you can drive a Mack truck through, you see. And we've only started, my dear friend. If a woman had practically sacrificed herself to deliver Israel, then Jesus Christ would have mentioned her or one of the apostles somewhere. Beyond a doubt, you see. Now, there is another very strange thing about this whole affair. The emancipation had already taken place. Israel had been freed at the time of Esther. There was no need for Israel to hide. Ezra had already taken one group, or was given permission to take one group back. Go with our blessings. And you must remember that when the Persians took over, that the Persians were an Aryan people worshiping one God. That means they were kinsmen. That is to say, of Adam. They were like people. They were not of Nebuchadnezzar and his crowd. So they were released. They were freed. So why would Esther have to hide herself? Ishtar, meaning the hidden, you see. Well, that's a good question. Now let's take Mordecai and his credentials. Mordecai's genealogy will not hold up, number one. And a few rabbis that thought a Christian scholar that might come along and be wise enough to know, we would have had to have dug someone up to cause a birth to take place, then they had to make something stretch. You know, like they tell someone on camera, stretch it a while, all right? But this is, then the rabbis have almost made a Messiah out of Mordecai. Let me just read to you, and I'm reading from the Talmud, so to speak, okay? This rabbis claim Mordecai knew all 70 languages, of all language of all the nations mentioned in Genesis chapter 10. Okay? You know, that would take quite a mind, you see, which the rabbis count as 70 nations, and that his age exceeded 400 years. You will find this documented in the Rabbinical Literate, Volume 1, page 179. Now, beloved, let me ask you, when we have to make up stories to that magnitude to make his genealogy and this book reach, that's stretching the point just a little bit. But there you will find it in Volume 1 on page 179. Now, it is written, and even in our companion Bible, that Esther was the mother of Cyrus. Say, that really, you know, that just really makes the book almost believable if you would believe that lie, you see. Because Cyrus was one of three that God, Yahweh, the Almighty, named before birth. But you see, was Esther the mother of Cyrus? Absolutely not. A woman named Mandane, the daughter of Astyages, the last king of Media, was the mother of Cyrus. And it is well recorded. It is history. It is written. It is logged. Is Esther, much less as being the mother of Cyrus, she is not found in history. Not only Israelite history, but neither is she found in Babylonian history, Persian history, or the history of the Medes. Now, Esther is and was accepted by the Nethinim. from the great synagogue. Now, you can go into the Talmud and they will tell you that it was canonized there, that it was, you know, but who do you listen to or who do you study under? Kenites? Danger. The Kenites, that is to say, but not until the Council of Trent pronounced the whole book of Esther to be canonical, and Vatablus says that prior to that decision, it was doubtful whether or no Esther was to be included even in the canon. It was a fairy tale. Any scholar, you know, can tell, you know, with this, that we're talking about a book of fiction. God's name is not mentioned anywhere in the manuscripts of the book of Esther, but it is hidden five times. Now, that's why I'll go along with the book being called Ishtar the Hidden. For God himself allowed Esther to be brought forth whereby the people would know that his hand was upon it. But what are you to learn from it? One simple fact. The people that worship this holy day, their holy day, not ours, never worshipped by Christians or practiced, nor were we instructed by Christ to do so. Then only those that were supposed to, that leaves only one set, one group, Mordecai's people, the Kenite. Okay, let's talk about Purim a minute, and I'm going to read a passage. There is some doubt about the origin of the festival, as indicated in Esther. It is taught by many that the festival was originally a pagan feast. Persian or Babylonian or Greek, of the new year or of the dead or the vintage, meaning the harvest, which had been adopted by Jews and had become so firmly established, this would be during the captivity, that it could not be abolished. For the Jew, it could have no clearly religious significance, but was rather of a merely social character and was marked by much merrymaking and even excess. It was, however, given a patriotic and a national character by being transformed into an annual ceremonial of the great deliverance described in the book of Esther, and in the book of Esther only, not described in history, which was ordered to be read at the feast. By who? The rabbis. Okay. Some would maintain that Mordecai and Esther are really disguised forms of the names of the Babylonian deities Merodach and Ishtar. One rabbi even calls her Ishtar. Mordecai's day, which the day of Purim is called by so many, being originally Merodach's day, some old Babylonian myth had been transformed into a story of national heroes with a patriotic theme. Such suggestions are of great interest and some of great ingenuity, but they remain entirely in the realm of theory, and theory only, I remind you. If the origin of the feast, as described in Esther, is doubtful, no alternative theory so far produced is very convincing, unless you want to call it an out-and-out lie. Okay? Let's look at the historical value. It will be seen from the last paragraph, that's the one we just stated, that considerable doubt has been thrown upon the case of the history of Esther. Some would deny the story any kind of historical background and regard it merely as a transformed pagan myth. Others would be prepared to maintain that there may be some real historical event underlying the story. Well, find it for me in history then, okay? But that it has been much embellished by the romantic imagination of the writer. Attempts have been made to defend its full historical accuracy, but they cannot be regarded as successful. And I swear to you, this is true. they cannot be successful in historically establishing Esther. It must be confessed that the book abounds in improbabilities and exaggerations and bears the stamp of an imaginative romance. The writer probably knew Persia sufficiently well to give the story a thoroughly Persian coloring, and it does have. That is why you must remove Ezra as an author. But secular history knows nothing of his heroes, Mordecai and Esther, nor of any queens of Xerxes named Vashti. She doesn't exist in history either. No queen Vashti. If Mordecai was one of the exiles carried to Babylon in 597 B.C., which it is recorded he was, he must have been about 120 years old in the reign of Xerxes. This would make our beautiful queen also somewhere between 100 and 120 years old. Now, really, I ask you, it won't work. There are holes in it. But I suppose that the Father left the holes so big because we are so slow seeing sometimes. Now, with this background in mind, let us see if we can decipher what the Father would have us retrieve or learn from this book of Esther. Our Father definitely intended this book to be in the Bible, whereby you can brand your enemy the liar and have him spotted even down to his feast days throughout all times, even yes to this day. The book of Esther, chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, this is Ahasuerus which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia, over 127 provinces. Now Daniel reported this as 120, I believe it was, provinces in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 1. But he failed to mention Esther. Okay? That in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan, the palace. Now, I want you to make a note there of Daniel chapter 8, and let's say verses 1 through 3. And I want you to read what happened in Daniel, for he was also in this palace at Shushan. As a matter of fact, it was here where he was given the great vision of the big he-goat prancing to and fro and charging the ram. And I feel that what the Father would have you know is that this is the origin of the he-goat, is Mordecai's people, whereby you could be forewarned. But did Daniel, this most impressive queen, and this great eunuch named Mordecai, did Daniel even take one breath to say, I was in confederacy with them, I loved them, they helped me, I helped them? It's drier than a boneyard. He didn't mention them. Okay, verse 3. And in the third year of his reign, he made a fast unto all his, a feast rather, unto all his princes and his servants. The power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him. And when he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom, and indeed he was a rich man, the honor of his excellent majesty, many days, even 140 days. That's over 6 months, beloved. They were partying, okay? Really having a feast. They were living it up, okay? And when these days were expired, that is when this time was over, the king made a feast unto all the people that were present in Shushan, the palace, both unto great and small, 7 days. In the court of the garden of the king's palace. Now, I mean, you would think that inasmuch as Daniel was one of the favorites and was so blessed, he would have been invited also, wouldn't you? Especially if he was at Shushan. Poor old Daniel didn't get a ticket, say. Because probably this affair never took place. But you must understand it is a story that has a meaning, so become involved in it. Okay? It has a meaning. Verse 6. Where were white and green and blue hangings, fastened with cords of fine linen and purple, to silver rings and pillars of marble. The beds were of gold and silver, and upon a pavement of red and blue and white and black marble. Woo-wee! Now, you talk about a fancy place. Now, they had it, all right? No doubt. Probably a few Persian carpets, and it was right downtown, okay? Verse 7. And they gave them drink in vessels of gold, the vessels being diverse one from another. I mean, golden vessels with not one looking alike. And royal wine in abundance, according to the state of the king. Let's read verse 8 because it declares what the state of the king is. And the drinking, or the laws concerning drinking, was according to the law. Okay. None did compel, for so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. In other words, we're going to take a 7-day thing here. We're going to live it up. If you want to drink, you drink whatever you can handle, and then some if you so feel impelled. And if you don't want to drink, don't drink. So I want you to see what kind of affair is going on here. Okay? And of course, I would have you remember at the same time, in Jeremiah chapter 35, the Kenite, when invited in, would not drink. And as a matter of fact, in the addition that some rabbi even added to these Hebrew books that are in the canon now, some Greek chapters to Esther, Esther said, I didn't drink wine at Haman's table. You see, that thumbprint for the scholar to be aware of and to know. Okay, now let's get into a little bit of history here, if we may. Verse 9. And Vashti, the queen, made a feast for the women in the royal house which belonged to King Ahasuerus. Well, now, we certainly, in history, have a King Ahasuerus. It's a title. It's usually thought of by most scholars as Xerxes. It doesn't really matter, you see. But do you know something? Never in history of Vashti. The wives, the head wives are recorded. Now, if she was the most beautiful and his favorite, and he, you know, then why wasn't she recorded? It is very simple. She doesn't and never has existed, except in the figment of someone's mind. Okay, verse 10. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry, that means he was drunk with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, and Harbana, Bigtha, and Abakta, Zitar, and Carcas, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king. He talked to these seven. The king, to bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with the crown royal, and to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look upon. All right. Now, I want you to see the picture. Here we've had a drunk going on for 7 days. Now, I'm going to put it in a language we can all understand, okay? And he sends word to his wife, get yourself out here with your pretties on and let the boys have a look, okay? She wasn't happy about it, okay? She didn't appreciate it. Now, if you can imagine what a place that it had a drunk going on for 7 days. You know, one night's pretty tough sometimes, you see. I wouldn't know, but now I've heard people talk, you see. That's salty enough, but 7 days, wow. You know, things can just almost totally get out of hand in a 7-day period. Well, let's see what she does here. Verse 12. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment, but by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. Now, I know some scholars say that he was supposed to send nobility after her, but that won't hold either, okay? 13. She just didn't want to go before that crowd. Verse 13. And then the king said to the wise men, which knew the times, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. In other words, he always looked for his advice. And the next unto him was Karshina. Now, I'll tell you what. As I go through here, I'm going to tell you, if I may, in Persian and Hebrew as it applies here, what the meaning of these names are, because I'm going to tell you what. These boys, when Mordecai dreamed this up, he put nobility into it. I mean, these are heavy, okay? Karshina means illustrious, all right? This is old Illustris. And Shetar, that's like Ishtar. It's a star, okay? Old the shining one, okay? And Adnatha, that means given by the highest, okay? Tarshish, meaning established. And Miras, meaning lofty. And Marcina, being worthy. And the popular one, and the one that was used most by Ahasuerus, Mimukan, which means dignified. Now, you've got to dignify the story if you expect people to believe it, so we let the dignified hang on the end here. The seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face, or is in his friends there, and which set the first in the kingdom. In other words, these were your top dogs in Mordecai's trumped-up kingdom here, because, you know, you can look in Ahasuerus' history and you'll find all these great names missing. They weren't his advisors. But according to Mordecai, and I think probably that's a phrase maybe we should start using, according to Mordecai. Verse 15, what shall we do unto the Queen Vesta according to the law? Because she hath not performed the commandment of King Ahasuerus by the chamberlain. She refused. Now, what they're really about to do here is say, hey, if this word gets around that his wife wouldn't obey him, ours might get the word around and they wouldn't obey us. See? Okay? So, verse 16. And Mimukan, this is the dignified one, answered before the king and the prince and princes, Vesta the queen hath not done wrong to the king only. She hadn't only made a fool out of you, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. You've wronged, she's wronged every man in the country in all provinces. 17, for this deed of the queen shall come abroad upon all women. They're all going to hear it, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes, and when it shall be reported, And the king Ahasuerus commanded Vestai, the queen, to be brought in before him, but she came not. In other words, we can't let this word get around. So, as I've stated before, you might have the first challenge of women's rights right here. Okay? Verse 18. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes which have heard of the deed of the queen, thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. In other words, they're going to get too hard to get along with. So let's make an example out of her. Okay? And here it comes. 19. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it may be not altered, that Vesta came no more, before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. Do you notice anything wrong with that verse? Write it in King Ahasuerus' decrees and laws. Do you know what happens when you read Ahasuerus' laws and commandments? You won't find this, for it's not written there. It's a lie. Okay. Now, the father, though, has a unique way. In the older manuscripts, there were majestic, or let us say, the lead letter in a Hebrew word was, let's just use the term capped. Okay, they were in capital letters, which brought the consonants of the sacred name to let you know the Father wanted you to read and understand. In this particular case, it happens to be backward. In the verse, I'll call it to your attention after we finish the reading, verse 20. And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all this empire. Now, this wasn't supposed to be just a little local thing. In 120 provinces, this was supposed to be written. Some way or another, it didn't even make it on a wall anywhere. Okay? For it is great. Well, it wasn't great, you see. All the wives shall give to their husbands honor both to great and small. Now, I want you to put friends, if you will, in front of all and after give, because that is wherein lies the sacred name. Now, those of you that have companion Bibles, you're very fortunate, for Appendix 60 will give you exactly the Hebrew tongue and language that this word appears in. So, and for the others, understand that starting with this, you have HVHY, which is Yahweh backwards, in a sense, because we have a backwards story here. And anytime you see the sacred name in reverse, he wants you to know that something is wrong. Okay? 21. And the saying, this is what is known as an acrostic. An acrostic. An acrostic means that the verse says a great deal more than is intended, or that is available to the reader. There is much more intended rather than what is said, is what I'm trying to say. Okay? Verse 21. And the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. I might add also, if it were not for that sacred name being hidden in there, I would have no respect whatsoever for this other than simply a Kenite myth. But we know that he intends you to get the full value. Okay, 22. For he sent letters unto all the king's provinces, unto every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language. Is it not strange, out of all those different languages, that we couldn't find one report in history? That every man should bear rule in his own house, and that it should be published according to the language of every people. Well, out of 127 provinces, you can't come up with one, you see. So again, we see the myth. I'll tell you what, we're going to do one more chapter tonight in this, and it reads rather fast, and we're going to cover some ground. Most of you are familiar with the story, but let's see how Esther comes into being. Chapter 2, verse 1. After these things, when the wrath of the king Ahasuerus was appeased, he remembered Vashti. What it means is after he sobered up, he realized what he had done, okay? And what she had done and what was decreed against her. And then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. Now he's being remorseful and so forth, but now we're going to get a new king, a queen rather, out of the situation. Verse 3, and let the king appoint officers in all the provinces of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan, the palace, to the house of the women, unto the custody of Hegi, and in Hebrew this is Hegai, which means simply eunuch. He was the head eunuch. The king's chamber, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given him. You place him in charge of them. Let's purify them for the king. And let the maiden which pleaseth the king be queen instead of Vashti. And the thing pleased the king, and he did so. He was quite happy with this. He had got his head probably back down to normal size and was still allowing the eunuchs to do his thinking for him. Verse 5. Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew whose name was Mordecai, the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjamite. First of all, he's not a Jew, he's a Benjamite. Okay? It says it right there. He's not of Judah. Okay? But be that as it may, that's not all that unusual. Now then, what does Mordecai mean, though? It means a little man or a worshiper of Mars. Now, isn't that a strange name for a Benjamite to carry, really? You know, I ask you. Okay. Now, number one, if you check the genealogy of his fathers here, it just doesn't work, all right? Now, the rabbis themselves, this group that thinks that Mordecai could be, oh, maybe even upwards to 800 years old, says that Shimei was one that cursed David. But David didn't kill him. Now, this is a speech of a rabbi. Don't bother making a remembrance of it. It's worthless, all right, as all of the Talmud is. 800 years old, that this is the one that David cursed, but he didn't kill him because he knew that Esther and Mordecai was going to come forth through his seed. Isn't that wonderful? Okay. I assure you, if someone had cursed David, they wouldn't have lasted till the sun set. Okay? Now, verse 6. Who had been carried away from Jerusalem with the captivity, which had been carried away with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away. Now, Jeconiah, in the Hebrew tongue, is Jehoiakim. C-H-I-N. Jehoiakim. All right? That lets you know exactly when these two went into captivity, which would make him, at the time of this writing, somewhere between 120 and 170 years old. That's easily understood, isn't it? I mean, it would seem at least that Mordecai could have got it together just a little better. We can change the Hebrew if you like. I mean, some scholars do and say, well, if this Hebrew word was placed here first, we could say that these were of his fathers, but this was a Jair that was taken captive, not Mordecai. See? But that isn't what the Hebrew says. See? So that's where the difference. The Hebrew says that Mordecai was carried away, not his father. Okay, so don't let anyone plant false ideas into God's Word or into any Scripture that is accepted that you are to learn from to make it say something it doesn't. Okay, verse 7. And he brought up Hadasha, this is Myrtle, that is Esther. And Esther, of course, as we know, means the star, or Rabbi Yehuda says that it means that it is Ishtar, and it means to hide. And with a rabbi name being Yehuda, you should more or less begin to know we're talking about Kenites, is what we're talking about. Okay, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. In other words, he was happy to take her for his own daughter. Number one, Mordecai, you must understand, would have to be a eunuch before he could visit all the places that he is able to. That is to say, stand in the king's gate, have the favor with the other eunuchs, etc., etc. Okay? 8. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together unto Shushan, the palace, to the custody of Hegai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house, to the custody of Hegai, keeper of the women. This simply, as I said earlier, means eunuch. And the maiden pleased him. This maiden even pleased this old eunuch, see? And she obtained kindness of him. And he speedily gave her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and 7 maidens, which were meet to be given her, out of the king's house, and he preferred her and her maids unto the best place of the house of the women. So you see, this old eunuch fixes Esther up right quick-like. So we should begin to see what type of person and influence that Mordecai and Esther were able to command. 10. Esther had not showed her people, nor her kindred, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it. Now, like I said, the emancipation had already taken place. Why would he want to hide it? You see, it wasn't necessary. They were people. They were all Aryans, unless she happened to be a Kenite, and actually, that wouldn't work. And that would have to remain hidden. Verse 11. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women's house to know how Esther did and what should become of her. Now, as I stated before, according to Persian law, or almost any law of any land, a man could not walk in the court of the women else he were a eunuch. They were the only people that were allowed near the women of the king. So we see here that he has set himself up in this capacity. Verse 12. Now when every maid's turn was come to go in to the king of Hazareth, after she had been 12 months according to the manner of the women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with sweet odors and with other things for the purifying of the women. Now, here we, unfortunately, we've chalked up another year on Esther. And I don't know, let's say if she was 120, that'd only be 121, so that's not too bad, right? Okay, 13. Then thus came every maiden unto the king, whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of the women unto the king's house. Now, I want you to see how Esther thought, supposedly. In the evening she went, and on the morrow she returned into the second house of the women to the custody of Sheazgath, this is servant of the beautiful is what it means, the king's chamberlain, which kept the concubines, and she came in unto the king no more, except the king delighted in her, and that she were called by name. In other words, they went to the second house, and they never got out of that house unless by request. So Esther didn't want to miss her opportunity. Look at the way she handles it. Verse 15. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, Abihail being the father of possessing, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, did she make her own mind up? No, she required nothing but what he got. The king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked upon her. In other words, she said, hey guy, you know the king. You know his taste. You know his likes. I want you to tell me exactly what I should wear, what I should take with me, what I should do to please him. So is it any wonder that she found favor? Verse 16, so Esther was taken unto King Ahasuerus, unto his house royal, in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. There's an interesting thing. I mentioned dates earlier about the he-goat, and you know that the he-goat that I mentioned in chapter 1 happened in 1973 and 4. That's when Nixon was driven from office. Then according to the time that the city was smitten, and I'm just mentioning this in passing, this would have been 1977, December. Do you remember what happened in December of 1977? Sadat, Begin, and met and began the Great Babylon of the Last Day. That's peace talks that continue on. Okay, verse 17. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And in chapter 2, in verse 18, but with comment on 17. Now hold it a minute. He set the crown royal on her head, number one wife. Is it strange that this great thing never came to pass, that it isn't written in history? But it isn't. Because again, it didn't happen. Verse 18, and then the king made a great feast unto all his princes and his servants, even Esther's feast, and he made a release to the provinces, and he gave gifts according to the state of the king. He was throwing a real wing-ding is what he was doing. See, but again, not important enough to be written about or recorded. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Boy, he was moving in. Okay? Moving right in. Now, he gives you a perfect way that the Kenite operates. If you really want to place the Nethinim in the place of Mordecai, you've got how it works. Okay? This is the way they operate. Verse 20. Esther had not yet showed her kindred nor her people, as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther did the commandment of Mordecai like as when she was brought up with him. Where was her loyalty? Her loyalty certainly was not to her husband, but to her uncle, old Mordecai, even down to her race. And I would suppose that if I were a Kenite, I might not want people to know about it either. Okay? Verse 21. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigtan, that's the gift of God, and Teresh, of those which kept the door, were wroth, and they sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. They were going to kill him, is what it means. They were plotting. And the thing was known to Mordecai, you bet. His little old ears was on every keyhole, okay? Who told it unto Esther the queen, and Esther certified the king thereof in Esther's name? No, never in little old Mordecai's name, okay? Verse 23. And then inquisition was made of the matter, and it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. Was it? It's not written. Never is it written that Mordecai or Esther, either one, in the Chronicle of the Kings, saved this great king Ahasuerus. You would think that it would have been worth mentioning. But no, it wasn't worth mentioning, for it isn't written at all. I hope that it does not sound that I am overemphasizing or building a case to a point that it would seem like too much of an overkill. But you see, beloved, this book has deceived our people for so many years that when I see the Kenites deceive or in the act of deceiving our people, especially from the Word of God, and of course, as it is written, so it is. It was meant to be. But we see from the Nethinim and their taking over in Ezra and Nehemiah, which were written in this same period, time, as well as the book of Daniel. Those four, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and Daniel, there's even a couple of the other minor prophets, all in the same time period. You would think that one of them would have thought enough of our dear little 121-year-old darling to have mentioned her at least. But I suppose they felt she wasn't worth it. Or maybe it was that she didn't exist. Okay? So be that as it may, it is important, though, that you understand what she accomplished after this, for she becomes the Jezebel. And that is happening to your people today, what she pulled upon these people of this day. You will see many more of these instances where it should have been written, but the great miracle of miracles, there's no record, you see. So, in God's Word, He would have you know how the Kenite came into power and deceived your people. Beloved, you're reading it now. That's why it's important. Let us approach His throne. Yahweh, dear Heavenly Father. Father, we thank You, Father, for this record, for the Nethinim that had worked in, Father. Show their colors, Father. And what a challenge to our people, Father. Father, we ask and pray for knowledge and wisdom and understanding, Father, into the miracles, Father, of Thy Scriptures, how perfect they are. We ask this in the precious name of Yahshua, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Good day to you. God bless you and welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. It's so good together with you in our Father's name, in His sanctuary, to study His truth. And His truth marches on. See that you have a part in that, in carrying that load, that burden, that is so pleasant, His truth, in these final years. Let us approach His throne in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Father, for the written Word. We thank You, Father, for the road, the way, Thy truth, Father. In the precious name of Yahshua, Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. This book of Esther. Never let it be misunderstood that I have said Esther does not belong in God's Word. It definitely does belong in God's Word. It has a place there. His thumbprint in the acrostics in the Hebrew is written there five times in the sacred name. It is a negative report. That is to say, how the Kenite came into being. Now, the Father says that you must have the key to David. And I might mention, even as it is written in the book of Job, Elihu makes a great flowery speech saying, God said, but God did not. So just because something is in the Word of God does not necessarily mean that it is there for a positive effect. For both keys, both seed lines must be heard from. So I contend that the book of Esther is the seed, the story of the false seed, and today it will be proved to you beyond any shadow of doubt. Our Father's word is complete. The reason I'm saying this is I want you to be alert, and I want you to listen closely. For what about Esther? Is she recorded in history? No, she is not. Vashti? No, there is no record. All these events that happened in Esther, they are not written. However, those events that did happen in this period are well written in various forms in both Babylonian history, the cuneiforms, in other writings. You that have companion Bibles even have a copy in hand. It's no hidden mystery. Today we're going to go into those, and I hope that it will be rewarding for you. Number one, you must remember that King Ahasuerus was over 127 provinces, which means that was from India, as verse 1 in Esther states, all the way around to Ethiopia, which means the entire known world at that time. This was not a small, isolated incident. It was written as to have covered the entire world. Now today we're going to use just simple facts from the Word and ascertain God's truth from this, or that He would have you know in part from this book of Esther. Let us, if we may, turn to Esther chapter 3 and let's begin with verse 1. Remember that Mordecai had, who was definitely, in my opinion, a Kenite or at least a half-breed, that he had just saved so-called King Ahasuerus' life. And yet we see a very strange thing happen. Does King Ahasuerus reward Mordecai? Let's read this verse 1 of chapter 3. After these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedata, which is double, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. This means that he promoted Haman over his entire 127 provinces. Now, I realize that's written in God's Word, and I tell you, there is no witness to Esther. You will not find the word Esther written in God's Word except within the book of Esther. It has no witness. But I tell you, there is a place where it is written exactly who was over the princes, who was in charge throughout Ahasuerus' reign. And I assure you, it was not Haman, nor was it Mordecai, as it will be claimed also later on. It was our beloved Daniel, who was over all provinces, all princes, during Ahasuerus' reign from beginning to end, except for a 10-hour period. Now, if someone can convince me that the entire book of Esther could have taken place in that 10-hour period in which Daniel was locked in the lion's den when the king shut himself away and would not even let music be played, then you've created a miracle, another miracle. It would be as big a miracle as if Esther had actually happened. So we're going to take a little time to go to the 6th chapter of Daniel. Hold your place here in Esther if you like. We're going to spend a little time in Daniel. Daniel chapter 6. I hope I do not confuse anyone in what I'm about to say, but this 6th chapter of Daniel is actually 3 years out of sequence. It actually happened 3 years before, or rather after, chapter 7 in this book of Daniel. It was to throw people off. However, it stands alone. It needs no verification. It needs no further proof. So if we may, let's just begin reading here in this book of Daniel, chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. Now, actually, when he conquered these 120, he already had 7. So that is the 127 that is written in the book of Esther. Let there be no doubt, this Darius is Ahasuerus that claims to be of the book of Esther. I really know of no scholar that disagrees with that. It's a known fact. Your companion, even though it can shadows it and clouds it, even admits to this. You see, you would have to take this king and throw him away if that were not who he is, because this is the period, the time, the years in which Esther claims to have taken place. As a matter of fact, the same exact number of provinces within. Let's go on with verse 2. And over these three presidents, he makes three presidents even over those, of whom Daniel was first. Now, can you remember that? Underline it. Daniel was first. I don't read Haman there. I don't believe Haman is even mentioned in this book of Daniel. Well, does this mean we should throw Daniel out? That sounds foolish, doesn't it? Okay. Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Let's go on one more verse. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. In other words, he did set Daniel over the whole realm. Now what happens meanwhile? There was a little group of Cainites that said, we've got to do something about this man. Now again, I assure you Mordecai was in the background. He was present when this event happened. But you are going to see the plot for the whole book of Esther unfold in this chapter. For this is what was historically and biblically recorded in both places taking place at this time. There is no Esther, there is no Vashti, there is no Mordecai, there is no Haman, rather, written and are recorded either in history or otherwise. But you're going to see where the little Kenite author got the pattern and the plan and the plot. You see. Okay. Here we have old Daniel coming along, and as you know, Daniel was wiser than all men. He had a way of making things work. The Kenites said, we've got to do something about him. There is only one way that we can destroy him, and that is through his religion. Therefore, they went to Darius, the king, and said, oh, king, you're the greatest thing that ever walked this earth. I'll be ablibbing just a little bit, okay? That ever walked the earth, aren't you proud? And we are so proud of you. Well, now, everyone likes flattery. Unfortunately, that's the downfall of most men and women, all right, is flattery, and especially false flattery. He said, you have got it. We feel like that because you are so great and so much that there should be a 30-day period set aside and let no man, woman, or child worship or pray to any other god, idol, or otherwise except to the king himself for that 30-day period. Knowing all the time that they would be hurting Daniel in this, because Daniel was going to pray to Yahweh, the living God, regardless of what. And so he did. But to catch the scope of this, as it is written in chapter 6, the princes of all the provinces were a part in this. Covering from India all through the Holy Land, Egypt, all the way around to Ethiopia. Well, the king, then after when he was approached, they spied upon Daniel, as you well know. He went into his home. He prayed toward Jerusalem. He prayed to the Heavenly Father. They spied upon him. They caught him. They turned him over. And, of course, he could not deny to the king, who loved Daniel very much, that he had prayed to his father. His religion would not, and belief in the living God, would not allow him to pray to any other source. And therefore, the king had to fulfill the word that was written. He had to cast Daniel into the lion's den for not bowing. Well, you all know the story from there. Was King Ahasuerus really untrue to Daniel through this episode? No, quite the contrary. He wasn't looking for another so-called chosen one to set in Daniel's place like Haman or anyone else. He literally sealed the lion's den. Do you know what his last words were to Daniel before he was placed inside that den? Your God shall protect you. He said this to Daniel. And he knew, that king knew, and felt reasonably sure in his heart that Yahweh would protect Daniel. Daniel was sealed in with the king's own ring because the king knew that the Kenites would commit some hanky-panky. If the lions didn't get him, they would, because they are more vicious than the lion. So he sealed the rock and the stone and placed the door. And what did he do? Did he go around trying to put together some on-the-spot government? Did he start looking for other leaders? No, he locked himself in and prayed. He would not even allow musicians present. It's written in God's Word. And the next morning early, let's say somewhere between 10 and 12 hours, it would simply be a guess, but it is written after sunset to early the next morning. He ran to that den. He jerked that door open. And there was Daniel, protected by the living God. Do you know what King Darius did? Do you think that he appointed Haman then to rule in Daniel's stead? No, he took the princes and their relatives, their children, and their wives, this group of Kenites, the whole lot of them from all provinces, and chunked them to the lions. What a terrible thing. There was a massacre of all those that participated, but there was one in the background that saw this massacre take place. And he knew he would gain revenge. And his name was Mordecai. That's not written. That's my words, but I assure you, when that day comes, you'll find that we're not far, if any, from the way it actually happened. What did the king do then? Was there a period of history in here that he could have, moved Daniel off, like down to Shushan? Daniel was down at Shushan. There's another dream there, and to you deeper scholars, if you want to better understand the prancing goat, take these words I have said and apply them to that, and you'll get a better in-look at the appearance of the Antichrist in the near future. You have the plot here for the book of Esther. Daniel refusing to bow, and an entire people fed to the lions, and someone seeking revenge. But first, let's nail down history. Let's prove beyond any shadow of a doubt, and let us put it to rest. Could there have been anyone else reign over this province under the king other than Daniel? And I would ask you to go with me, if you would, to the same sixth chapter. Was it verse 25? Well, let's take it with 24, verse 24, in this same sixth chapter of Daniel. I like where they placed this in the sixth chapter. You know, it has the mark or the number of one that connived by moving it here. It backfired on them, however. Verse 24. And the king, this is after Daniel is freed from that den, and the king commanded, and they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions had the mastery over them. God didn't protect them. And he brake all their bones in pieces, or ere they came at the bottom of the den. They were hungry. The father had closed their mouths to keep them from Daniel. Okay, let's continue on and let's see if there is a space in history, in God's Word, that we can fit in a Mordecai, an Esther, a Vashti, and maybe even a Haman. All right? Verse 25. Then King Ahasuerus wrote unto all people. Now, did it say part of the people? All people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. peace be multiplied unto you. I want to say again, who did he write to? All the earth that was known at that time. That would be from India all the way around to Ethiopia. Did he say in this letter, Esther is coming? Haman is the new ruler? No, let's see what he said. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall be not destroyed, which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. Does that sound like an evil man speaking, or someone that might steer away from Daniel when he ordered unashamedly every individual to worship the God of Daniel? Verse 27. And he delivereth, and he rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. And who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Make it the Kenites, if you like. Okay? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. I hope you caught that. Did it say Daniel fell from grace? That should say a great deal to you now. Sharpen up for me. All the way through Darius, which is a Hazareth, even all the way through Cyrus, which was sent and dispatched Ezra and Nehemiah and freed the people. This may shock some of you, but there was no Haman. There was no Mordecai. Now, then this leaves us a problem, does it not? Do we believe the book of Daniel or do we believe the book of Esther? The book of Daniel is quoted by your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He stated, the Pharisees and the scribes stand in the seat of Moses, or sit rather in the seat of Moses. But he said something else. When you see the abomination, that's these Kenites, spoken of by Daniel, that's Esther, Haman, not Haman, but Mordecai, back in this holy place, you'd better know that the end is near. Well, I tell you, since the year 1948, they're back in that seat stronger than ever after that little tin horn general, a Roman general, Titus, run them out in 70. And I praise God for Titus, the general, for having run them out. So, let there be no question. You either believe God's word and that running history that Daniel was the king's person. If you want to sew that up just a little more, read the 31st verse of the 5th chapter, and you'll find that when Belshazzar was killed, or his life was taken because his kingdom was numbered, measured, euphrazined, etc., that Darius took place power that night and knew Daniel and instantly installed him as the regent. No. Though it may disappoint many Christians in this world, there was no Haman. There was no room for a Haman, and I thank God for it. But there is room for that report that a relative or a descendant of one of those that the lions partook of would attempt, with God's approval, he allowed it, to take the facts that happened in that episode and write his own patriotic story. They're good at changing history. So with that thought in mind, let's go back to Esther. And I want you to remember the plot of Daniel. You may wonder, well, why would he take us through that old story of Daniel, in the lion's den? You're going to find out. Let's go. Chapter 3 in the book of Esther. Verse 2. Remember, according to this story now, Haman has been placed in that place that Daniel held all the time. But let's just understand, this is now fiction. But yet it is an accurate report of how deception and lies were used to gain prestige for the Kenite. Observe how they carry it off. Verse 2. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Well, it would seem he was trying to take Daniel's place, wouldn't it? That Daniel wouldn't bow to the other king, and now this one's not going to bow to that descendant of an Amalekite king, Mordecai. Okay? Wonder where he got the idea. Okay? Verse 3. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, "Why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Why are you going against him this way?" Sounds familiar, does it not? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. Now here we come with the plot. Okay, you know, stories can be built. It is not a new thing. It is not an old thing. You all remember and this probably isn't bad taste, but I'll say it, the big ovens that never existed. They were only small ones. Okay? Verse 5. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he threw scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Now, beloved, you must remember what we're talking about here. It's saying here that from India, all the way through the Middle East, all the way through Egypt, and all the way down into Ethiopia, they're going to kill every last, and they would have you believe Israelite. You see. You know something? In all those countries, though it is recorded the hour, the years, the time, the event here, but not one mention is made of this, because it was a figment of someone's imagination. Verse 7. In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month of Adar. Now, of course, those of you that know, this is what finally Purim was based upon. Pur means is a Persian word meaning to cast, okay, or lot. I ask you one question. What people to this day worship that Purim or make it their Megillah or even their scroll? Over all the Bible, they take this book and their main feast day, day for celebration, passing out gifts, falls on this day. You see. Christ didn't teach it. Christians were not instructed to observe it. But the Kenites do. Okay, actually what this does, and I don't want to get away from the point even in his story here, is they were looking for the more perfect day. They were out casting, you know, it's like a Ouija board, all right? Now, let's go on. Verse 8. And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them." In other words, it's just they're just not going to do you any good at all because they don't respect you and so forth. 9. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasure. Now that would be about $20 million, I think. I'm not sure on that. That's a lot of money, especially for back in that time. But it would have gotten the job done. But he has every intention of getting this from the king's treasure anyway. Okay, verse 10. And the king took his ring from his hand, and he gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha. That's double the Agagite, the Jew's enemy. This is really this word Agagite. By Josephus is called Almachite, but it really is not. I mean, that's Josephus' word, and Josephus was one of the greatest of the Jewish scholars, etc., etc. No more need be said. The Jew's enemy. 11. And the king said unto Haman, "The silver is green to thee, is given to thee, the people also to do with them as it seemeth good to thee." Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language. In other words, there was a copy of this sent out in 70 different languages at a minimum. In the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring. Then I would ask one person to produce even one little fragment of that writing today outside of the book of Esther. One little fragment in any one of those languages. Do you know why you couldn't produce it and why no one ever has? Why it does not exist in history? I mean, that report of Daniel, that Darius, which is Ahasuerus, those events that took place, they're written. Why isn't this? It was on a larger scale, you see. It is not written. Verse 13, and the letters were sent by post unto all the king's provinces, to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for prey. You see what's leading up to. Remember how many of those Kenites that he literally threw in the lion's den from all those provinces? All of them that tried to condemn Daniel. Where could this writer have come up with an idea like this? You see, it's certainly not history, but it begins to surface. 14, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given to every province was published unto all people that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment. And the decree was given in Shushan the palace. And the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. I'll bet they were perplexed if we were to believe this story. Let's appreciate the story. It is. It's a good patriotic story and has a very romantic story interwoven, like a soap opera, so to speak. And I hope no one thinks that I'm belittling God's Word. I am not. But your Heavenly Father expects you to know truth when you see it, to be able to divide the Scriptures, that is right from that that is negative. The Scriptures were written and given for correction, for proof, for witness. Show me a witness to the book of Esther outside of the book of Esther. Show me one word written, spoken from the mouth of our Savior concerning this great deliverer of Israel, Esther and Mordecai. One word from the mouth of our Savior. And on the other hand, I'll show you how many times he spoke of Daniel. And you can believe the story that is in Daniel. Time will not allow a Haman. I'm talking about written history or God's accord in Daniel concerning this king. It isn't there. But that need not offend anyone. It should rather strengthen you, for we know now the report that was written. Before we finish the book of Esther, I will be reading some to you from the Talmud. Now that's a switch, isn't it? But it's necessary. Okay? To show you what they think of this, how they teach it, and so forth. But our Father is good to us in that He gives us the information and the knowledge, and through the Holy Spirit, the absolute truth is released. Proved line on line. For by the deception that reigned from this one book, even to this day, can be put aside, and the fear comes into the hearts. It's unpopular to teach against those. You see, from the very roots of it, we will take this book and see it for what it is. Let us approach our Heavenly Father's throne. Yahweh, dear Heavenly Father. Father, we thank you for the entire Word, Father. We thank you for the knowledge, the wisdom that is given by the Holy Spirit to simplify, Father, the understanding of Thy written Word. We thank Thee for this, Father. Father, we pray for the gift of being able to explain it in the simplicity that it is given. We ask Thy blessings in the precious name of Yahshua, Jesus the Christ. Amen.